We would like to open our Bibles back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 25. You might have to bear with my throat getting through this messy, but I'm sure the Lord will be gracious in doing that for us. And I'd like just to read that again before we start, starting in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly. For what glory is it if, when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For he even there hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Our title of this morning's message is Following Christ's Example. Following Christ's Example. Last time we dealt with the character of becoming a Christian citizen in this world in verses 12 to 17. And we come to the point now where the Christian is to be a servant. And we will look at servanthood over the next couple of weeks. But one of the characteristics of our day is a spirit of lawlessness, the spirit that wants to overthrow all authority. And that spirit is not in the Bible. It's not in the New Testament. We are to be in subjection to those who are in authority over us, those who pay our wages, those who give the opportunity to be productive. Christians are not to be rebels. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. And people often wonder, well, why do you add these verses to the suffering of Christ? Because those verses are joined together. They're not separate in any way. Christ gives us the example of how we are to be servants, and if there's suffering, then suffer, whether it's for the right reason or whether it's for the wrong reason. The duty of a Christian is to be in subjection. And the servants here includes both a bondservant and those who are free. And it's to be done, notice in that verse, with all fear. In other words, with awe and reverence to God. It's to be done out of respect for who God is. And Christians serve this way out of submission to the holy will of God. That's our duty. That's our responsibility. Not only those over us, but the responsibility is to God himself. Not only to those who are good and gentle to us, who take good care of us, but also to the froward. There are those masters who care, and they're very considerate of the people that work for them. They have an upright and pleasant and agreeable nature. And I've worked for many of them over the years. But then there are those who I've also worked for are a bit like a crooked stick. You just don't know how to take hold of it properly. They're rough in their speech, in their attitude. They have bad tempers. For these people, nothing you ever do ever satisfies them. They push, they pull, and they care little of the conditions they put their servants into or under. Now, when these difficulties are met right, in the right manner, you see, they bring honour and praise to God. And the reason of subjection is found in verses 19 and 20. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongly. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You see, if you and I suffer because of our own fault, there's no profit in that. And all we are doing is receiving the natural result of our behavior and actions. That's just the way it is. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, this is acceptable with the Lord. I read a little saying this week. It said, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. See, I am to take my cross patiently, to continue doing good works and to move on for the Lord, not allowing any circumstances to hinder me in honouring him and doing so. Because verse 20 answers that. For what glory is it if when be buffeted for your faults you shall take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now I want to just clear something up here. Not all endurance and not all patience is Christian. See, we can be insensitive, we can be very stoic, be in control of our lives and our emotions and our intellect in the flesh. And that sort of patience and that sort of endurance doesn't need Christianity to exist. Neither does it come with God's blessing. The believer's aim is always to take God into account. God is in my trouble and God is with me in my trouble. It's not for me to put up with my lot by expressing discontent with where I'm at this time, to be complaining about my life situation and to be grumbling. Like Moses, we should be esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why did he do that? Because he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Our patience and our endurance and suffering, brothers and sisters, is of a much higher order. Verse 21 and 22, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. The holy, righteous God who came down to man, who veiled his glory, glory that we could not even bear to look at, so brilliant, so holy, so pure, in a body of flesh, veiled that glory so that we would come to know our Heavenly Father, our great God in heaven, John 17, 2. He suffered who did no sin. And if we would know the content and the intensity of his suffering, then we must know the character of the sufferer. You know, around the world, people look upon believers as fakes and frauds. Many count all religion as nothing more than the imagination of a religious mind. Many refuse to accept our testimony of being born again, of being born from above, of the incorruptible seed which liveth and abideth forever. And we will never put to silence the ignorance of foolish people who do not know the grace of God or the reality of salvation, except we before them live a consistent and constant life. And I'm talking about the believer's life, the Christian life. And for this to happen, it may well be the will of God for us to suffer for a while, that our testimony might be an influence on someone to come and know our Saviour as their Saviour. And if the believer never had a time of trial, then no one could be encouraged by their patience. But if we have a trial, if we come under an affliction or a time of suffering, and we take it the same way our Lord took it, not denying the faith, then by our faithfulness we give out a testimony, maybe even unconsciously, but still a testimony that will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And the only way we can do this in a time of suffering, verse 21 reminds us here, for even hereunto were you called. That tells us that even though we are saved in the grace of God, the journey of the Christian life is not always going to be an easy one. And we can all testify to that. Amen? We certainly can. God has not promised the Christian a sweet stroll through a delightful garden, even though we have those moments, but that's not the reality of everyday life, day in and day out. There are deserts as well as rainforests. There are stormy seas as well as the still calm waters. There are cloudy days as well as cloudless days. Darkness sometimes overshadows the light, but God is with us in that regardless of the circumstance. And Christ left us His example to follow, and that it says there that ye should follow His steps. You know, as I was studying this, I remembered a time, and that's why the Bible and meditation on the Lord is so precious. I remember a time at the beach. It just came vividly to my mind where my father was walking along the beach with his fishing rod, and we're on holidays. And I was probably only about 10 at the time, and all I wanted to do behind him was put my foot in his footstep. That's all I wanted to do. And I called him, "Hey, Dad, I'm walking right behind you." I said, "I'm not leaving any footprints. My foot is in your foot." There's a lot of comfort in knowing that we put our feet in His footsteps. Amen. That He knows what we suffer because He has experienced it first. And it's a true blessing to know that we're walking on the right track. I always remembered, that caused me to remember an illustration. I can't remember the whole lot, but I can remember the end of it. Because it was talking about a young boy and his father walking through the bush, and his son was doing the similar thing that I had done. He was standing in his father's footsteps, and he said to his dad, "Whatever you do, Dad, don't lead me the wrong way. Dads, whatever you do, don't lead your families the wrong way. And if the head of the home has got his feet firmly planted where the Lord's feet are, you won't. But if we're going to hop out of those footsteps, if we're going to try and live life in our own strength, doing things our own way and our own will, without doubt, you're going to suffer. But you're going to suffer for the wrong reason, not the right reason." It is a true blessing to know we're walking the right path. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. The most comforting thing of all is to know that to follow him is to ensure his presence in our life. Now, the Christian life is not what I'd like to call a life of fun. Though many may describe it that way, oh, what a wonderful thing. It's a fun life to be a Christian. There are great moments of joy in the Christian life and blessedness, but I wouldn't say that I'm running around saying, oh, it's such fun being a Christian every day. If God sees fit by my suffering to bring glory to himself, then that should be good enough for me. That should be good enough reason for me to wait on him without any complaining or criticizing or moaning and groaning. We used to sing a kids' club song. It said, nobody likes a grumbler. How true that is, amen. Just as Jesus, who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth, if God sees fit by my suffering to bring glory to himself, praise God for that. That's good enough. No part of Christ's being had been made insensitive to sin. We need to understand that. No selfish thought had ever passed or crossed his thoughts. And in this selfish and sinful world, think of this, he should be a man of sorrows. And I don't think we appreciate it enough that Christ had never ever committed a sin. Never ever had a bad thought. Never ever wanted to do anything other than the will of God. Then how sensitive he is, how hurt he must have been to come into this terrible, wicked world and to suffer what he did for us. You know, he's likened to the potter and the clay. I don't know if you've ever seen a potter. I had the opportunity once. We were in a town and there was a pottery shed. And I said to Deborah, let's go and have a look. And this man's in the back there making all these clay pots. And I was watching him fashion these things and it wasn't good enough. So he broke it all down. Then he started again. And what I noticed was that his hands were so smooth. Like he's been creaming his hands 10 times a day for his whole life. They were so smooth and soft and gentle. And it reminded me of the Lord and his hands. But you know, one thing that is not real good for a potter, and that is when there's a little bit of imperfection in the clay, a little bit of rock that hasn't quite broken down, it cuts the hands of the potter and the blood flows. And here is our Lord, who is sinless and knew no sin, molding us, and how our sin must hurt him and grieve him. Look at the nature of his suffering. I want us to take note of what he endured. Verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. He was reviled. Now I want us to think a little bit about the word, or maybe give the word its true meanings. That's the word from reviled. We get the word abused. He was abused. We get the word criticized. He was criticized. We get the word harshly spoken to, gossiped about. One that made me think of this word revile was revile means poisonous words like the venom of a snake. When you look in the word, he was denounced as a liar. He was charged with blasphemy, accused as being demon-possessed and crazy mad. Holy, righteous, sensitive Christ, who his one mission was to tell others and raise them into the same joy and pleasure, the same eternal fellowship he had with the Father, who was charged as being in league with the devil. And God is in the business of raising holy men and women. And to do that, holy men and women must be surrendered, must be submitted to the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit at work in their life. They must recognize his right to rule and reign. And that when we step out of line, we hurt our sensitive, sinless Savior. And the Holy Spirit's desire is that we fall into line as he leads and guides us, and that we put away the worldliness that hurts him, and that we take on the worship that brings glory and honor to his name. And we do that by being men and women of God, surrendered and submitted to the work of Christ in our life. And until we do, we'll never know the joy of trials. We'll never thank God for the unrighteousness that may come across our path and buffet our lives. We'll never know what real surrender brings in joy of knowing that God loves us enough to allow us to go through these things to bring glory and honor to him. That's the purpose of the trials. Oh, you don't know how hard it is. Well, ask Christ. He was reviled. Tells us there, he suffered. Can we not see the sinless man in the midst of selfishness, in the throngs of lust, the cruelty of thoughtlessness, and all these wicked insults, the scourging, the rough treatment from cruel men who spat in his face and tore out his beard by the roots? Think of how offensive this must have been to the one who knew no sin, who had no guile in his body at all, who was reviled. Can we not now see the power in his words of Lamentation 1:12? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Isaiah 52:14 reminds us, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Sinless, sensitive Christ, unrecognizable, such was the horror of his beating. He was truly a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. How did he endure these sufferings? It tells us very plainly there, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. You see, this woeful and bitter attack on our sinless Savior did not foster bitter retaliation in his heart. The venomous attack on his life did not poison his spirit. When he suffered, he threatened not. There was not one particle of vengeance in him. There was not one bit of retaliation, of retaliatory violence in him. There was no angry waiting until the day he could get them back. Instead, he stayed quiet without any bitterness at all. And the verse tells us he committed himself to him that judges righteously. See, when we are tested and tried, when we are broken and disappointed, like our Savior, we keep on serving God. Why? Because such was the great sufferer. That's why. Such were his sufferings, and such the way in which he patiently endured them, he continued his mission for the Lord. And we get a headache on Monday and we ring the pastor and say, I won't be at church this Sunday. I strongly encourage you, as I have been encouraged by others, pick yourself up, dust off the fears, put the doubts away, and move on for the Lord. That's how it works. That's how Jesus did it. And that's how we are to do it. The difficulty does not matter. You lean on the everlasting arms of God. We glean from him and we receive from him grace sufficient to press on in the Christian journey to the glory and honor of our great God. We look to Christ, who verse 24 tells us, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Again, God in flesh, a sinless Son of God, the suffering servant, he bore my sin. Can we say that together? Let's say it together. He bore my sin. That's what he did. He took it upon himself. He took that burden of sin and he carried and he placed it upon the altar of the cross. He shed his blood there for the remission of sin, and only he alone could bear our sins. And we have to understand something. He offered himself to God, not our sins. He offered himself to God when he hopped on that cross, that we, being dead to sins, the verse tells us, should live unto righteousness. You know, as a believer, you and I have been set free from slavery to sin. We have ceased to be slaves to sin. Sin is no longer the taskmaster of our lives. Romans 6:14 reminds us, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under law, but under grace. And when a heart is weighed down by sin, when it's sinking under the burdens, when the eyes turn to Calvary, we so clearly see Christ's sufferings abounding before us. What have we got to complain about? What have we got to be critical of others about? And those who have fallen into the, the devil's clutches, those whose spiritual energy is slowly sinking, you don't see them going to Bethlehem, do we? Bethlehem, we're rejoicing in the birth of a Savior. You don't see them at the Mount of Beatitudes where they hear all the blessings. No, they head to Gethsemane where they see the agony our Savior was in, sweating, as it were, drops of blood because of what he was about to endure. We go to Mount Calvary and we see a body so marred no one could recognize him. See, it's when we feel respectable, when we feel right and everything's going well, Calvary seems far away. We tend not to dwell so close to the cross when life is just ticking over and going along. But when the heart begins to bleed through some tragedy or some trial, when life takes on suffering instead of surety, when the heavy burdens begin to bear and the bear heavily upon our hearts and shoulders, yes, we're at the foot of the cross then. Why? Because it was there he bore my sin. And he bore it in his own body. And the only way I can reckon myself to be dead to sin is through what he did on that cross at Calvary. It is here in the fellowship of the sufferer we may discover the need and energy of a restored and reinvigorated life to press on. It is here we find the strength to live unto righteousness. Not complain, not feel sorry for ourselves, but to rejoice in the fact that Christ knows exactly what I'm going through. By whose stripes ye were healed. Now the word healed in that verse, we have to understand, has nothing to do with physical healing of the body. Now, many other religious organizations use it that way, but it's not what it means. This whole section is to do with the fact that my sin is now paid for. I am now justified because of the substitutionary suffering and offering of Jesus upon the cross. And Peter here uses, we know, the well-known verses of Isaiah 53, verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Again, that is not physical healing. It is by the finished work of the suffering servant, by his stripes, we are healed. This is the spiritual healing. That's all it is. We've been made right with our Creator. We now stand before a holy, righteous God who loved us so much to send his Son to take our place on that cross. And we need to come back to that cross, and we need to see what he has done for us. And our sufferings will seem nothing. Verse 25, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." See, everybody, all without exception, have gone astray. But the Lord came in his mercy to seek and save that which was lost, to bring to them a knowledge of the Father. And we have been returned back to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And in verse 25, brothers and sisters, is both my past and my present. What an incredible verse that is. My past, I didn't care what I did. I just wandered wherever I like. And I've worked on plenty of properties in my life, and a young Christian man came around one day, and he had a couple of sheep, and he said, "Oh, can I just let them out of the back of the trailer to have a bit of grass for a moment?" He'd come from out past Wagga Wagga Way into Goulburn. And I said, "Yeah, you can do that." But at the farm we were on, it only had cattle fencing. And as soon as the sheep were let out, they didn't eat the grass. They went straight through the cattle fencing and off into another property, and we just watched them disappear in the distance. And he's going, "Oh, they're dumb, these sheep." And I said, "Yeah, that's just like us, isn't it?" And we spent 2 hours trying to find these sheep, and we got them back, but that's what we're like. We've all gone astray. That's my past. But now, through Christ, he's returned me back to my Father, my Heavenly Father. Everyone needs the new birth because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the great truth of the substitutionary offering of our Lord is set right before us. The Lamb is offered, the price paid in his holy righteous blood, not the blood of bulls or goats, not human, normal human blood, God's own blood, given, and the door is wide open. Whosoever will may come in. And it would be amiss of me not to ask, have you come in? Have you come in for your salvation? Are you saved and born again? Do you know your position before God that has been cleansed and right and just waiting to stand before him? Not to be judged for sin. Oh, we'll all be judged for our service. Don't worry about that. But not for sin. If you stood before the Lord today, what would you be judged for? What would you be judged for? He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Following Christ's example. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what can we say? But thank you. Thank you that you put aside all that glory, all the worship, and put on a robe of flesh to suffer in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But not just without sin, without complaint, without groaning, that you may bring us into a relationship with our Father. Lord, may the Holy Spirit truly keep these words and thoughts in our hearts and minds, that we might not sin against thee, Lord, in thinking we're hard done by, but that we would continue to look at what our Saviour went through and what he did for us, and that while we'll never be perfect and sinless, we can be right before you because of him and him alone. And we thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we have, Lord. We thank you for the cleansing from unrighteousness as we come before you. You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. What an awesome God. Forgive me, Father, for taking my relationship with you for granted many times. May I always recognise it's to be for the glory of your name. Thank you for the blessings that outweigh the trials. Thank you for the joy of life with Christ. And may you forever be glorified in and through your church, Lord, through your people, that we might stand, Lord, as a testimony to who you are in this wicked, wayward world. These things we pray in the precious name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.